I think I'm going to try to continue teaching a little bit tonight on authority. We'll start in 1 Peter, if you will. I've seen many Christians live their life and love God, go to church, eventually go to heaven, give a lot of money to the poor or to the church, and you know, I know men who have actually built church buildings almost single-handedly for the church, for the gospel's sake. But I think when we get there, many people will be surprised when they give him an offering of all their good works that they did. And he says to them, I really only asked for one offering, and that was a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that you sacrifice your flesh. And, you know, all religion comes from that one place. No matter what you believe, all religion comes from one little source where you hold on to the right to live the life that you want and you serve God at the same time. Doesn't mean you won't go to heaven, but I believe that's the heart of all religion. I want to start in 1 Peter. Oh, we'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that he does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. This is good writing here. When someone's going through something, you remind them of their future. And here's what Peter is doing, is reminding them of heaven. Heaven's going to be great. Eternity's a long time. What a glorious time we're going to have. And I know you're going through some trials now, some grievous trials. But think about eternity. When someone's going through a struggle, it's always good to remind them of what's ahead of them. So verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, through now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with him, believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving to the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. Oh, this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. All right, I want to focus on these few verses before I go on. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know how gold is tested by fire. You take a hunk of gold and you put it in fire, and we know that the impurities rise to the top. And this is what the Apostle Peter is trying to explain to these Jewish saints that were being persecuted. They're being tested and persecuted and under trial. And he tells them that, oh, how good heaven's going to be. and what a wonderful place it's going to be. We rejoice in that. And it says, I know now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved or distressed by various trials. And he's telling them that this is like when gold is refined, it's tested by fire. And the main point I want to get to tonight has to do with authority. Or we can even go further and say when you find yourself under something. I've discovered that many people, when they face a problem or an authority meaning anything that you're under, I hear this a lot over the past. This person, this business, this church, this corporation, this group, they are stopping me or holding me back from what God wants for me. So I need to remove myself from under the authority so that God could use me and make a way for me. It could be where someone says, it's my wife. Because I'm married, I got married when I was young, when I wasn't a Christian, and now I'm married, and I should have waited. I didn't marry her because she prayed. And so she is a chain to my calling. She is a problem to my prophesying. She's a hindrance to my heroic change of the world. She is my problem. Or a woman could say, you know, I'm called, but I got kids. And I got a husband. I got responsibilities. So really, when I get out from these responsibilities, or the responsibility that comes with the authority of being a wife and a mother, then God could use me. Maybe you're in debt. You know, I know when we started living by faith and we were 2 weeks pregnant with our first kid, we racked up a bunch of bills, and because we didn't have the insurance, and they wouldn't necessarily cover us because we were pregnant before we could get insurance. You know, that's a no-no. And we had this big stack of debt. And I remember looking at that fat debt and just almost being crushed by the pressure that it brought. But see, I was under an authority. I owed somebody something. I was obligated to them. And I remember being under so much pressure under that obligation of debt that you'd watch TV and they have those commercials, you know. Are you in debt? Is your credit card bill really, really big? Is it over this amount? Then we can help you. Just call 1-800 and we will. And I thought, oh, maybe that's the answer. My heart was searching for any kind of hope, any kind of answer. Oh, God, please, how is this going to happen? How's it going to happen? You know, and faith man like me, we just hope that it comes in one big fat check. And, you know, someone comes up and says, hey, we're going to give this to you, you know. Nope, he made us chip away at that sucker, you know. and chip away at it and chip away at it. And I'm telling you, I wanted to get out from that so bad. I was trying, you know, maybe I can, you know, just call 1-800. Let them deal with, because I'm not good at dealing with business people, you know, and I owed the money. But over a couple of years of chipping away at it, God helped us get out from underneath it. And the heart of what I'm trying to share is we legally justify taking the reins of our life to go fix things with the idea that when I fix it, then I'll be available for God. That thinking that those things that you're under are actually capable of stopping God. Have you ever heard anyone complain about church leadership? Now, I got some pastoral roots in me, and so I am a little defensive when it comes to people, I don't know what you want to call them, but people who are proud of not being under authority. They wear it as a badge that says, I'm not a man pleaser. Only God is my source, just God. You know, and when you get to heaven, that's how exactly how it's going to be. But until you get to heaven, you will always be under some type of an authority. And there's a wave sweeping across the nations of this pride, proud, cloaked in spirituality that claims to be more spiritual because I'm not under anyone. I don't answer to anyone. God's my judge, not you. And I have a distaste whenever I see someone in any church try to disrupt the order of the church in the name of God. Well, those people, they need to hear it. They need to hear the truth. I know the truth. Yeah, sometimes you can be right and completely wrong at the same time. Truth can actually hurt people. You can take someone who goes to a church and that's their whole life, their whole community, and in God's eyes, that little sheep will never rise above that, and He loves that sheep. They won't rise above it. They don't want to rise above it. He's not trying to get them to rise above it because they don't want to. He'll love them all the way to heaven. I used to get so spiritually proud to say, yes, I have this, and we're going to change the world, and those other suckers over there in that church, and those pastors are using people and abusing people. Not all pastors are abusing people and hurting people. A lot of pastors lay their life down for their people. They don't live in fancy houses or drive nice cars because they've chosen a life of serving God's people. In fact, that's probably 90% at least of pastors who are doing their best with what they know to love on people. Some pastors I know, men of God, who love God, but they haven't reached a place of maybe walking into a revelation or into the power of God, but they lay their life down every day. They go down to places like Mardi Gras, New Orleans, when they're out with a group of people who are there to party, and they're out there witnessing and sharing Jesus, getting sped at and beat up. They'll do it again tomorrow. Truth, if you take someone, a little sheep that is part of a group and being pastored, and maybe they're not going to go much further. And you go in and say, oh, that pastor doesn't know what he's talking about. I know more than they do. That pastor's wrong. And maybe you're right, but you can take that person and put a distrust in them towards a minister, a man or woman that cares about them and is actually responsible to shepherd them. Well, they will give an account to God for their soul, and you can go steal them away and break a trust and a bond, see, in the name of truth. And you leave, I told them the truth, hallelujah. And now they're lost. See, some people don't know how to get God to provide for them. They don't know God that well. And what does God tell us? That we are to go give them the food and the money in the name of God. And then because I know how to make God my provider, I go back to Him and He provides for me. Well, in essence, that's ministry. Some people will never know God well enough to fix their family, to believe for a miracle, to see their children get saved. They may never know God well enough, and all they have is the voice of the minister that's ministering to them. When I started out, most of my arguments I had with people, I'd come to a certain place, and they say, well, if you get someone who talks back, you know, well, it's because my pastor said so. First time I prayed in tongues longer than 10 minutes was because I trusted Pastor Dave. I didn't understand everything he said, but he said if you pray in tongues a lot, it'll change you. And people, it's important that we don't become those type that are destructive of authority. God told me one time that people get the pastor they deserve. Because if that's what you hungered for, that's where you go. Now you're all getting the big heads now, look at you. But I get a little protective of churches. And I've been under the gun. I've been in places where I've been told from the pulpit as a preacher in town that, you know, if you're not in that, God works through authority only, and if you're not under a church and you're in town, then you're out of order and the devil's going to eat your lunch, and anyone who listens to you is going to eat your lunch, looking at me while I was preaching. Because I was having meetings that week, not inside of a church. And I wanted to say, well, Pastor, when you came into town, whose authority in town were you under? You know? I've been under those type of men. But I'm not talking about, I'm talking about us. That there's a place of authority that you find yourself. And it's important that we never get to that place, or we never become that person that must remove the authority over us before we believe God will use us. Authority can be a person, it could be a job, it could be a church, it can be a title like husband, wife, father, mother. We can trust God that wherever you find yourself, He has the authority, the ability to lead you into everything He has for you. I used to have many young men when we had the Bible college after. In Bible college, you'd have to pay. And they'd come after a few months and they'd say, and these are good young men, love God. Some of them had, you just see the call, just the call for full-time ministry just dripping off of them. And they say, hey, I have a lot of debt, and I've got, and I got to pay to come to school, and I think I figured it out. I'm going to not come to school for this semester. I'm going to work extra this next 6 months and take two jobs and work extra. And then after I get my debt caught up, then I'll be free to rejoice and enjoy doing what God told me to do. I had that happen many times. And do you know what? They never came back. They never came back. Once you try to, and their plans seem to make sense. Hey, that works. Good idea. Wherever you find yourself, God wants to lead you step by step through whatever you have to go through. Us American faith believers like to squirm out of trouble. We like to squirm out of persecution and out of lack. I don't want ever me and my wife get into, you know, our house isn't big enough or our car's not shiny enough. Or I always say, well, you know, God may call me to Africa. I mean the jungles of Africa, where we have to live in a hut. And I have to go kill monkeys so we can eat them. And you know what, honey? If he tells me to do it, I'm going. And you're going too. Hey, ladies. I thank God I have a great wife. Your husband is not about serving you. We're supposed to serve God together. I can say amen. Thank you, ladies. I'm a smart guy over here. Being head of the house doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. You have to follow God to earn the right for that woman to follow you. I've watched women follow their husbands into all kinds of things in the name of following God. And then one day they figure it out after the man kept saying, God told me to do this. But every time God told him to do it, it was benefited him, but not the family. And she quit trusting him. And listen, gentlemen, I want to warn you. The moment that woman quits trusting that you're really following God, it's very hard to earn that trust back. In fact, very hard. But a woman will follow a man into all kinds of crazy things in the name of God. Just make sure it's God and not you. I don't mean to get on this. I'm trying to talk about authority. But sometimes we think authority is a bad thing. Some guy going to tell me what to do, when to do. That's not authority. Authority is anything you're obligated to. Your job at work. I've been believing God for, just believing God for finances. And I've been praying for God to give me finances. And every time they give a raise at work, I went in for a raise at work and the boss turned me down. I don't know why I was late, but, you know, I was praying and you know, and then I was trying to do my job, but I didn't understand my job. You want to have more finances? Listen, here's what I want to get to. Whatever is on top of you, whatever it is, my in-laws, Christmas time is here. My family, my job, my crazy children, my circumstances, my debt, wherever you find yourself right now, don't squirm out of authority, even wrong authority. Even if you find yourself and it's unjustified, maybe you find this message of God and prayer and you live in a country that doesn't believe in God and will kill you. If you preach Jesus, do you think you have to get out of that country for God to use you? Bless God, I got to move to America. That happens a lot. See, in Scripture here, what we see is Peter is telling these believers who are being persecuted for their believing that it's only a small test. It's just for a little while. It's only for your life here on this earth. It's not forever. Eternity is forever. Look over in chapter 4. Whenever you hear people. Now, I know if you're family in church, we like to bicker about everything. But when you hear someone come against authority, the only reason is because they don't trust God. They don't trust God to take them through things. I had one person say, well, there's nowhere in Scripture where God would ask anyone to stay under a pastor who uses people and abuses people. And I said, well, I know that David had to sit under Saul. So you don't have to get out from under anything for God to promote you through it. Maybe it's a ton of debt. Let him walk you through it. Maybe it's a bad marriage. My husband, he's not saved. One woman said, my husband, He doesn't watch movies with me. She was justifying, because your soul will come up with 1,000 legit reasons to justify doing your will. Chapter 4. We'll start in verse 7. But the end of all things is this is 1 Peter chapter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, having fervent love for one another, love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now here he's telling them, you know that persecution you're going through? Just count it like gold being tested. And don't consider it. Here he's back talking about it again. Don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. But if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. So in other words, if people are judging you or persecuting you, let it be because you preach a message. You live a message. Not because you are deserving of it. Yet if anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinners appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So this is interesting, because in verse 19, this is where much suffering doctrine comes from. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Oh, you know, you're sick. That's just suffering for Christ. Or God put that on you. You know, you're having a hard time. God put that on you. No, here it simply means this. If God didn't take you out from underneath it, then you're supposed to stay in it. Whatever it may be. Because everyone I'm talking to or listening today is called to the body of Christ. And the moment you take the reins of your life to run from out of authority or persecution or struggles, the moment you fix it, you take the reins of your life and you take them away from God. And the reason is because you don't trust that God has the power to lead you. Watch many ministers fight. I'm called to preach, and they fight to make a way because they don't trust God to make a way. Wherever you are, whatever job it is, I need a new job. God can't bless me in this job. Really? Is that true? Do you really believe that? He can't bless you? God doesn't need your job to bless you. I need a new wife. Really? I need a new husband. My husband's not saved. My husband doesn't come to church. Does he let you take your kids to church? Yeah. Does he abuse you physically? No, but emotionally. Well, I mean, I don't want to judge that, but be careful. Does your wife let you serve God even though she's not saved? See, I don't know why I'm preaching all this, except I've seen all of this. I've heard all of this. People sit across and talk to me and tell me to my face. And I'm not talking about one person. I'm talking about over the years of ministry that I've been in. I've heard thousands of reasonings. Legitimate, good reasons of why I need to fix something in my life. In verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. See, whatever authority you find yourself in, whatever situation you find yourself under, it's not your job to fix it. It's His job. And if you obey Him, He'll walk you through things to your calling. For this group, He expects them to stay in it and not to run from the sufferings. Chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now look here, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And in context, I want us to see here that it's not simply talking about casting your financial problem and your physical problem or your marriage problem or whatever problem. Casting your cares here is not saying, hey God, I'm a believer, I'm an heir to the kingdom of God, hallelujah, so I am casting this care unto you and you're going to fix it. That's a part of it, but deeper than that, it's simply saying, whatever struggles you're going through, where you find yourself as you try to follow God, whatever pressure is on you, if you submit to Him and you submit to the authority you're under, you will find that you can cast those cares, that you can take and fix yourself. And some people can fix it. I'm lucky I'm dysfunctional. I remember I'm blessed. I'm so dysfunctional that I can't fix anything. And I know it. God's my only chance. Someone from my early 20s or 19, when I was 19-year-olds, sent me a notice and said, I'm just so blessed to see you still following your dream and following God and in ministry. I'm blessed to watch it. And I said, I didn't have a choice. It wasn't because I was strong or I pursued it. It's because I held on to Him for dear life. But there's so many people who aren't as dysfunctional as me who can fix their problem. They can go out and change jobs. They can go out and change churches. They can go out and change marriages. They can go out and change families. They can go out and fix it 1-800 and fix their problem and get a rush of emotional peace. But it's not real peace. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're under today, what struggle is it? Are you trying to pursue God? Don't pursue your calling. Don't pursue your dreams. Don't pursue prosperity. Don't pursue visions. Don't pursue prophecies. Obey Him and let Him give it to you. We don't pursue our dreams. Bless God, I'm called to preach. And I'm not trying to stop anyone from growing in it or learning in it. You know, I had one guy said to me, he said, "Hey, I can make $500. You think it's okay?" And I said, "Well, I have a few questions. Number one, does it stop you from doing what God told you to do?" "No." "Number two, is it legal?" He said, "Well, I have someone who wants to buy an item, and I have someone who wants to sell an item. And I talked to the guy who wants to buy it. He wants to buy it for $3,500. And I told the guy I'd buy it off of him for $3,000. And then I was just going to take it and sell it to this guy." And see, it didn't take him out of doing what God told him. It didn't take him out of prayer. It didn't take him out of the direction God had. I said, "If you don't do it, I'll do it." It's okay. In those, you know, one young man came up and said, "I'm here to pray and seek God. I want to follow God." And I said, "That's a nice car you got there." "Oh, thank you." I said, "How much is your payments on it?" "Well, I pay $400 a month on this car." I said, "You probably have to sell it." He said, "What?" I said, "Sure, if you're going to follow God. Otherwise, you're going to work a job just to pay for your car." You know, your soul will trick you. Go down to the dealership, your car's all broken down. And I have lived and driven broken down cars. Go by the dealership, they say, "Oh, well, listen, I'll sell you a car. Let me just get your information." "Well, look at here. You qualify for a 24-year loan on this car with a small payment of only, you know, $350 a month. Nothing down. I'll even give you $1,000 for that thing you pushed in here." Oh, pressure, yes. Pull up in your nice car. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And then you have an argument with God. "Well, God, I can't pray that much. I can't because I have to work." See, your soul tricks you into justifying something. You know, I know a lot of single people get caught up in the emotion of marriage because they're so afraid God won't take care of them. They say, "Well, I'll just pick this one and I'll get married and it's too late. I'm married. It's better to stay single and be happy than to get married and be miserable." Biggest decision of your life, but out of desperation, out of fear. Singleness is a good thing. That's the time you should really be serving God. Whatever you find yourself, you got a broke down car, don't fix it. I mean, get it fixed, but don't fix the problem. That's a Pastor Dave joke. I've had broke down cars. I remember one time, while my broke down car, God's always taking care of us. I've driven my broke down car all over the country. I'm talking like a trucker all over the country because I was doing what God told me to do. And it always worked out. Then God blessed us with a new car. Without a payment. Just a car. One time, one person drove a car up to our house and gave us the keys to it. Another 23 hours later, another person came up and gave us another set of keys to another's vehicle. Who gets two cars given to him from two different people? Who didn't know the first one did it and didn't know you had a problem? Who does that? That's God saying, "Relax, I got you." I think we've had four vehicles given to us. We've also given away three. One time, there was a preacher. She said, "We're going to Israel. We want everyone to go Then I found out it's going to cost like $2,500. And I was a Bible college student. I didn't have $2,500. So I started to believe God. God, I want to go. I want to go. I started to believe, and I believed in $200, I think, or $250 by the deadline. You know, I had to be in by this date. You know, I could have got a loan. I could have made it happen. But once you start walking this out of trusting God, you quit trying to fix things. Part of the sign, it's not always accurate, but part of the sign that it's not God's timing is it's not there. Well, the next year, Brother Norville went to Israel. And they had like 450 people go with them. And if you don't know this, the main people that go, they get free tickets. And Brother Norville had an extra free ticket and was wanting to take someone with him. So there was one guy who wanted to go, but really bad, and he kept pushing, but he laughed too loud. No, seriously, like if you were in a meeting with a bunch of pastors, he'd start laughing so loud, he'd just laugh and take over the whole meeting. Another guy wanted to go really bad with Brother Norville, and he talked too much. He'd be sitting across the table with Norville Hayes and other preachers and say, "What do you think about Matthew chapter 4? And this guy would start talking. So, well, this is what I think. So they needed just someone to go along and keep Brother Norville safe, and guess who they picked? 1 year later, I was sitting first class, me, Brother Norville Hayes. If you don't fight for something, God can give it to you. You know how horrible it must be to live your life as a Christian and not experience God actually giving you things? God giving you steps into your calling. God promoting you into your calling. You know how horrible that must be to live your life struggling and striving to every problem you face, you have to come up with an answer. There's someone who knows the answers. He knows the future. Where people struggle is they don't like where they're at, so they try to fix it. Their faith isn't used to obey God, their faith is used to bring pleasure to themselves, to their life. Or to get out of struggles. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want us to understand what this means. Whatever you're going through, casting your care unto him is not, God, just fix my problem. It's, God, I'm submitting my will to you. And in submitting my will to you, I know that I will always be where you want me to be. And if it's in the midst of struggles, I'm not going to fix it. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about disease. I'm talking about our walk with God. Because in our walk with God, we will go through many things. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He will exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who does a lion devour? The one who has pride, who has taken the reins of his life to get out of his struggles, to get out from under authority. When a lion hunts its prey, you ever watch it on TV? They don't go for the strongest. They go for the weakest and the one who's separated from the pack. There can be a whole herd or from the herd. There can be a whole herd. and they're protected together. Don't want to, you know, I understand, I think, the mentality of I want God to lead me. But there's protection here under the hand of God in authority. There's a reason why there is a name called an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. There's a reason for this. You and I need to have an apostle in our life, a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, a prophet. We need these people, these leaders in our life. We need elders in our life. We need a group in our life. There's protection in that. Now, I know some people who follow us, follow this message, don't have a church. And I do not, I'm not preaching here you should be in a church. But if you find yourself in a church when you get this message, don't get out from that church. Unless it's like a doesn't believe in Jesus church. But don't get out of that church. Don't fix that church. It's like I said the other day, how many think it would be a little awkward and out of order for me to go into a church down the road that doesn't believe in praying in tongues or believes in tithing and walk in and sit on the second from the back row, and as soon as the pastor starts preaching, I start to, well, that's not what it means. He's not right. Where did he get his degree from? What is that guy? What Bible school did he go to? The Bible school of don't know nothing? I don't know. Where does he get this from? I don't know what he does. Listen, let me tell you what it really means. Let me tell you what it really means. This is what it means. This is right. See, when someone comes to you and says, hey, you guys have a wonderful marriage. I see you faithful. I see you here together all the time. Can you give me some help? Do you have some scripture or some advice for me? I'm coming to them. I have now opened the door for them to talk to me. But it's not your job to ever, ever go in and break into someone's life or to someone's church or someone's family and try to push in your doctrine or your beliefs. So we feel it'd be kind of out of order, right? Me and Pastor Dave and Gary go grab, oh, I won't throw them in this too much, but go down to some church down the road and say, and Mark can come with us, and we'll all get in trouble. And we're like, yeah, we're the gang. We just came out of prayer. Wow, praying and anointed. Look, anointed. And break into some church and sit in the service and make fun of the pastor. Can you believe he said that? I learned that the first hour of praying in tongues. I learned that was crazy. How many know that would be out of order? But you know what's just as out of order? If you go to a church and you go around handing out CDs, saying, this is a tape on it from Gary Carpenter. Tithing's not for today. Pass it around. Here's a CD, praying in tongues. It's not of the devil. Here, pass it around. In the name of truth. Oh, I'm preaching me now. That's not your job. But if someone looks at you and says, man, I knew you. You were broke and struggling and fighting. And look at you. You're blessed. You're prosperous. How are you doing that? Well, let me introduce you to someone who taught me. That's different. Unless you're an evangelist. An evangelist doesn't need to be in church. They need to be out of the church, harassing people out there. I hate when evangelists come and harass me. It's good for me. Like Red. Red's an evangelist. He comes around and he bothers me all the time. Hey, Brother Al. Hey, Red. Sure love you. Love you too. We're out preaching the gospel. What are you doing? Shut up, Red. Go sing a song. Because he's an evangelist. That's all he cares about. That's all he loves, is seeing people saved. We want him out there, get people saved. You know, they're good for us in small doses. Don't ever go to dinner with an evangelist, because they will usually get your waitress upset trying to get her saved. Do it after we eat, please. That's an evangelist call, to break into people's lives. Let's see. All right. I'm not trying to judge anyone. I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not preaching off of anything I've heard. I just feel this is something that's been developing in me for many, many, many years. And I see many people live their life and miss the opportunity for God to lead them and give them things, because they always are fixing it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. How? Don't run out from the hand of God, even if above the hand of God is suffering. Let me explain this more. It's not God's will. God didn't put you there in those sufferings. He found you there. And he is more focused on you growing with him and touching the people around you than he is with you being happy. Some Christians actually believe we have to change our nation before God will have revival. Now, I'm not against doing what you can. I'm not saying that. But where you are has no impact on revival. What country you're from, what city you're from. Be sober, verse 8. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while — how long is that while? Well, to this group, it may have been their whole life. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Wait. Where's the remove? After you suffered a while, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, remove you and give you all the blessings of riches and gold and a happy life. I'm not preaching poverty. I'm preaching obedience. You can trust God no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what's on your shoulders, no matter what response. You know, I understand maybe you didn't know when you got married who you're married. I understand that. But you're married. Don't fix it. Not your marriage. Don't fix it by getting out of it. Unless we know there's abuse, adultery, or they won't let your kids serve God. But in that, he can still have you fulfill your call. I know that some people have made many mistakes in their life. They find themselves in debt, up to their eyeballs and maybe over their eyeballs, and it doesn't look like there's any way out. That's all right. Don't fix it. Let God leave. God tells you, call 1-800. Call 1-800. But let it be him. There's one guy that I really like. He's a Christian guy, but he more naturally teaches on budgeting. And I love what he teaches on budgeting. I don't like what he teaches after that. After that, he says, look, if you're in debt, you get four jobs, get out of debt. Then from then on, you give all your money except for a certain amount to the church. All the money goes to your retirement. Well, that doesn't work with my life. It doesn't work with following God. We're not allowed to live that life. But I like the budgeting part, living within your means. I remember begging God, I hate this faith stuff, I said. Let me get a job. I can work. I've worked my whole life. Let me get a job. My first job, I was 13 years old. I did dishes on the weekends for a Philippine restaurant. Got paid a portion of tips and all the shrimp I could eat. Then I worked at a little department store at 16. And then at 18, I worked at another big department store. Then I went in the ministry right after that. I can work. God, let me work. Nope. I wanted to fix it. See, you'll come up with a thousand ways to fix it. And it's okay to make little decisions as long as it doesn't take you out of what God told you to do. My pastor, I'm in a church, and my pastor doesn't believe what I believe, and he won't let me preach. He won't let me have a Bible study. Did God tell you to leave? No. But I'm going to preach. I'm going to do it anyway. No, you're not. I remember, give you another example. When we had our Bible college, when I was over at the Bible college, we had a rule. First-year Bible college students were not allowed to minister. We're not allowed on the praise and worship team. We're not allowed to do any type of ministry for 6 months. And we had people come in who were pastors before they got there, had been in ministry for years, were qualified. And they'd always argue with me. I said, well, did God send you here? Yeah. Well, he knew the rules when he sent you here. And I remember we'd have a service, and there was a minister who was in first-year Bible college who submitted to the standard, tried to prophesy and tried to preach. And here's what he said to me. Oh, bless God, I have to obey God and not man. God told me to do that. And I said, that's your flesh. Because God would not come in here and break the rules. Now, don't get me wrong, all right? Now, some people just say, well, hallelujah, some rules need to get broken. This was not a rule that needed to be broken. He justified. I remember one lady was sitting there and the power of God hit her hands. She goes, what is that? I said, that's the healing power of God. I said, it's here. What do I do with it? Well, your first year, first 6 months, you don't do anything with it. You trust that someone else will do it. Oh, Lordy, help me, Jesus. Because you can trust that he will make a way for you if you don't make a way. But when you start making a way for things, you'll never experience what it's like for him to take care of you. You'll never experience it. I was here praying, here at the prayer center. God shut me down for almost 2 years. Didn't let me go out and preach, you know, to make a living. Just had me sit and pray. He tricked me. Jehovah sneaky. You know, moved to Tulsa. Yes. Now, for years I wanted to move to Tulsa because I loved Pastor Dave. We listened to Gary's messages and that was my food. I wanted to move here. I knew I was supposed to, but it just wouldn't let me. Just wouldn't let me. And I survived every natural frustration. I overcame it and submitted to God what God wanted. But when it was actual time, it was a frustration that was spiritual. It was very similar, but it was different. For 2 years, you know, I thought we'd just travel and preach. And as soon as I left, not before, as soon as I left, he said, yeah, I don't want you traveling and preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. I was like, why didn't you tell me this before? Because you would not have come. It's too late to go back. And I remember for 2 years, just not doing a lot of preaching, just submitted to God, praying. You know, when you do that, your ministry dies off. Because when you're traveling, a guy like me, the churches that love to have you, they still fill it with somebody else. So if you don't go back, they get someone else. And they love them. And in 1 week, say 1 week. In 1 week, I got a phone call from two pastors who were part of two churches from opposite sides of the world, each with 5,000 members, asked me to come and minister within 1 week. I never met those pastors. Let me ask you a question. If you're a pastor of a church of 5,000 and I want to preach at your church, how am I going to do that if I never met you? Well, I'll say, where's he eat lunch? Okay, I want to run into him there. Hey, how you doing, Pastor? Nice to meet you. I'm Alan Tam, a preacher. Oh, look, there's my CD. How about that? Yeah, listen to me preach. I'm a good prophet. Yeah. God gave me a word for your church. God spoke to me. I have a word for your church, Pastor. Just pray about it. How do I get him to have me speak? It's amazing what God will do for you if you let him. And that's because I'm a preacher. Maybe you're a businessman. Maybe you are a prophet. Maybe you're an intercessor. Maybe you're whatever God has called for you, not just the fivefold. Let him lead you into it. Because if you fight for it, you learn this. I know I'm preaching to the choir mostly, but you learn this. Whatever you fight to keep, as soon as I find myself fighting for something and God didn't tell me to fight for, I stop. Because actually I've learned that God gives me everything. He gives me everything. There's nothing I own. There's nothing I've earned. There's nothing I deserve. My Father has given it to me. Our old van that we got, 260 plus thousand miles on it. You start it up and it'd be like a Christmas tree. All the little red lights on the dashboard would light up. And we got an email. This is a year and a half ago. Got an email. Dear Brother Allen, I was thinking about you last week. And I felt like I wanted to give you my car. It was an email. Now, if you know me, I am the world's worst at responding to emails. Don't take it personal if I don't respond to you. I'm horrible at it. And I got this email. Now, if you feel that you would like it, then let me know. If you don't, then that's okay too. Well, first thing I looked at, when did this email come? I hope it's not 2 weeks late. And someone blessed us with a fully paid for car. I mean, I felt like an adult for the first time in my life. I've never owned a car with less than 100,000 miles on it. And it was ours. How does that happen? When all is failing, your car is breaking down, you got no way to fix it. Takes care of you because you outlast your own ability to fix yourself. Maybe it's your calling. Maybe it's you called the business and maybe it's your family. You don't have to fix it. God will give it to you. In his will, we never make a decision out of frustration or out of opportunity. We listen. And we do our best to follow. And I'm going to close with this. He never starts with the big stuff. He starts with the little stuff. He starts with the little things. So when the big things come later on, I've watched people fix it and fix it and fix the little things and fix the little things and fix the little things. This is when it comes to authority. Because the authority is usually there to tell you no. My son needs authority in his life until he's 18. He needs to have his daddy tell him no. He doesn't like to hear no. He'll complain when he hears no. He'll try to wiggle out of it and figure it out and make a way for it to work. But my job is not to be his buddy. It's to let him know that the word no and how to be comfortable with not getting his way. And we have a father that's very similar to that. That before he says yes, he wants you to be okay with hearing no. Oh, let me preach that again. That was really good what I just said right there. Before he says yes, he wants us to get comfortable with him saying no. Now let me pause here, because there's people who are listening who are not in a church. I want to go back to them. Not under a spiritual authority locally. And I never make anyone go under authority just to be under authority. I never make anyone go find the church. I'm not telling you that you have to get yourself under something for God to bless you. What I'm saying is wherever you find yourself, you don't have to get out from underneath it for God to bless you. Okay. Before he'll ever say yes to you, he wants you to get comfortable with saying no to your flesh, to your way. And sometimes we hate it. Sometimes we don't like it. Some people in the world actually have real persecution and real struggles and are really suffering for the gospel's sake. In America, I don't know if we even have that necessarily. And God would still tell them, don't fix it. Stay under my hand wherever that is and let me lead you, because I will take you to where I want you to be. And when you make these decisions, little decisions to obey him, to follow him, it's setting you up for bigger decisions, because there's hard decisions ahead of all of us. My little wife has had to lay down her dreams of having a home with her relatives and raising her kids around her relatives. She's had to lay that down because she submitted to following God. That wasn't hard. I mean, that wasn't easy. It was hard. And everything in her wanted to fight, but she fought it and she won it. I had to lay down dreams. I had to lay down things that I thought God wanted for me to obey him. But there's a trust. There's a trust that he'll get to you and he will take care of you. And the things that you let die, whatever you don't let die, God cannot resurrect. Whatever you let die in following God, you die to the right to prosperity. You die to the right of living how you want or where you want. You die to the right of fixing it. Whatever you let go, God will give back to you. But if you don't let it die, he cannot resurrect it. But he will. He'll give it to you. I've watched a wave of spiritual pride come across our nation. And it's festering. It's camouflaged as spiritual, as strong strength. But it's really just pride. It says, I don't need anyone. I don't need to be a part of anyone. If you find yourself alone, that's different. But I'm watching people peel out, preaching all kinds of things. I got friends that I used to walk with and preach with and believe for a revival with, and we're going to change the world with, and now they're off into crazy land, preaching all kinds of things under no authority. No one has that. They have removed themselves from allowing anyone to have a voice in their life. In the name of being God's my judge. He's the voice I listen to. And I know that some people have been abused by spiritual authority. I know that. But I hear more excuses than I do real people who've been abused. And I have so many friends that are lost. And some of them, I'm even worried about their salvation. Because where they're going, I know where it ends. If they live long enough, they'll end up there. I remember when Y2K came through. You remember that? The year 2000? Y2K. That was the year the computers were going to all stop. Planes are going to crash. At midnight, 2000, January 1st, 2000. At midnight when the clock turned over because all the computers were going to crash. Don't fly at midnight. All the computers were going to crash and everything. And we had people in our church, sweet people, good people, nice people. All of a sudden, they were preaching. I mean, they were telling people, this Y2K, prepare. I went to go visit one family. And they brought me into their house. And they had toilet paper stuffed over here, water stuffed over here. They dug a well. I mean, they had supplies the last 6 months. And they're like, don't make fun of us. And I said, well, you know, I'm trying not to. Well, what are you going to do if it happens? What are you going to do? I said, I'll just come over here. And these are sweet people, but they began to preach in the church. And as a church, we did not preach Y2K. We did not preach prepare, prepare, prepare. Now, if you wanted to, we didn't tell you not to. But it wasn't the pulpit stance, the church's stance, that everyone had to prepare for disaster. Okay? See, that kind of spirit carries something that makes you feel that the reason you're not accepting this is because I'm more spiritual than you. Don't let anyone ever make you feel like that. And I remember this one couple, they were preaching how a missile from a Russian sub was going to attack and hit the East Coast, and they had to prepare. And I mean, they were putting fear into everyone. And they came up to me and said, look, you need to stop. It's not our church's position to put fear in people. If you want to prepare, we're okay with that. But it's not your place in this church to preach that. And they looked at me, because when people in this kind of spirit comes, and it comes with that, but it comes with all kinds of things. It comes with a wave of a message of grace that's not true. It says, well, those just old fuddy-duddy preachers up there. They're just old religious fuddy-duddies. They don't get it. They need to get with the Joshua generation. That kind of spirit comes through. It makes you preach when you're not supposed to. And I said to this couple, I said, look, so we're asking you not to do it. And they looked at me, and the lady said, and sweet lady, I still love them today. She said, well, you know, the people who aren't listening to God aren't preparing. And not telling people to prepare. You should listen to God and prepare. And I said, maybe. Or maybe the ones who don't have faith for God to provide for them if there's a disaster, God's telling them to prepare. And she looked at me and her husband. She said, are you telling us that we don't have faith? And I said, well, you just told me I don't hear God. Doesn't matter what comes. It's no surprise to God. You can trust Him to lead you through anything from wherever you are. Don't fix it. Stand in it. Pray. And then follow Him. And He'll take care of you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, wherever we find ourselves today, we choose not to fix things, not to rescue ourselves, not to make a way for ourselves. We trust You. That You are very powerful and very capable of leading us step by step through every struggle, through every problem. Even the problems we made in our past, You can lead us step by step, by step. And the things that we don't fix and we don't concoct, the way we don't worship our own will, our own way, Father, You'll make a way when there is no way. You'll lead our steps and guide our steps. We will not use suffering or struggles or uncomfortableness or unsatisfiedness or lack of prosperity as a legal reason to take the reins of our life from you. Father, you have to take us there, or we don't want to be there. And we thank you that truly we can trust you with every part of our life. And Father, whatever we're under, whatever it is, every one of us listening, we're under all kinds of things. Weaknesses and struggles and problems and pressure. We trust you. We cast this cares, these burdens of how do I fix this? What do I do with this? Where do I go? We take all of these cares right now. And we refuse to walk in pride and fix it even if we can. And we choose to cast our cares unto you. And you will lead us out. And you will lead us to where you want us to be. We refuse to step where you've not already stepped. Thank you, Father, for that grace, that strength to be in your will is upon us now. And we receive it. That when we don't feel we can take it, we don't feel we can make it, we know we can. Because your grace is our strength, not our own. Thank you, Father, for leading our steps. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. Have a wonderful Christmas if we don't see you before then. If you'd like for me to pray for you, I'd be happy to. And you are released. God bless you.